One thing about trains that distinguishes it from all other forms of transport is that it has an engine at the front and carriages behind it. And what this really means is that a carriage following behind the train cannot go anywhere else apart from where the engine leads it. The carriages basically goes where the engines go. Whether it is through snow or rain, whether it is through scorching heat, wherever the engine goes, the carriage must follow. And it must suffer whatever the engine suffers. And likewise, as Christians, we only have Jesus as our head, don't we? We follow where the head leads, and we follow where he leads us. And like the train carriages, we can only go where Jesus has gone ahead of us. We can only follow in his footsteps. And today we will see what the consequence of following Jesus will really be. What does it mean to actually follow Jesus, especially in suffering? So far in 1 Peter, we have been looking at how Christians are to endure all kinds of suffering. Whether it is from persecutions or general hardships, there will be suffering in our lives. It's just a matter of life. We will suffer. Although suffering is not unique to Christians, there must be a difference between how we as Christians suffer and the rest of the world. There must be a difference in how we suffer. And Peter calls on us to live and suffer differently to the world because of who God is and what he has done for us. And today's passage is no different. We have already looked at this in previous passages, and today's passage also takes us down this path. Peter brings up into focus why we must suffer as Christians, and when we do, what attitude we should have towards suffering. Now, we may suffer natural disasters like the devastating storm that hit Haiti and the United States the other week. We may suffer wars or personal tragedies. But have you ever considered that we will suffer as Christians because Christ himself suffered? Because Christ suffered, we too will suffer. Have you ever thought about suffering in that way? Have a look at verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Now, Peter does not say, because Christ suffered, we will not suffer, that we don't have to suffer. Rather, he says that we must arm ourselves with the same attitudes of Christ. We must arm ourselves as if we're getting ready for battle. So in order to get a better understanding of what kind of suffering Peter has in mind, we really need to look at what Christ suffered. What did Christ suffer? If we are to suffer in similar fashion as Christ in suffering, what did he exactly suffer? And I think the best summary of the suffering of Christ can be found in Isaiah chapter 53. Right, and so let's have a look at Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, chapter 53, verse 47, this is what Isaiah writes. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And again in verse 12, therefore I will give him a portion among the dead, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercessions for the transgressors. Jesus came into this world and was rejected and despised by men. And because of our sins, he suffered in the body. He was whipped, he was beaten, he was spat upon and insulted. His head was pierced with the crown of thorns. His hands and his feet were nailed on the cross, and he was pierced in the side by a spear. Jesus, the Lord of all creation, came into this world as a man. He suffered and died. But why did he suffer such things? Why did he die the death of a criminal? Because of our sinfulness. To deal with our sins, Jesus, the Son of God, came and suffered in his body, which means we too must be ready to suffer when we are confronted by sin. And what kind of attitude should we have towards our sins? If Jesus suffered and died to deal with our sins, what kind of attitude should we have towards sins? That is why Peter says here in verse 1 that we are to arm ourselves with the same attitude of Jesus. When it comes to sin, there are three attitudes towards sin that we should take as example. There are three attitudes towards suffering that we should take as an example. Firstly, we must be prepared to suffer in fighting sins. Secondly, we must be prepared to suffer for not conforming to the world. And finally, we must be prepared to suffer in order to love one another. Christ's attitude towards sin is clearly seen on his death on the cross. Sin is serious enough to warrant the death of the Son of God. Yet when it comes to sin in our lives, how seriously do we take it? How seriously do we consider sin when the Son of God died for our sins? Do we struggle with it? Do we fight it? Do we combat it like a gladiator in an arena? Do we arm ourselves to get ready to battle with sin? Peter expects there to be suffering when we fight sin. When we put aside our human desires and seek to do the will of God, we will suffer. Have a look at verses 1 and 2 again. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. In the second half of verse 1, Peter writes, he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. In other translations like ESV, it says, whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. In either case, the idea of suffering for denying sin is clear. When we stop sinning, when we cease to do sin, we will suffer for it. We will struggle with it and we will suffer for dealing with our sins. And as verse 2 says, the result of being done with sin is to stop living for human desires and live for the will of God. When we stop living for our human desires, what this world says we need, we struggle with it. It affects us, whether mentally or physically or financially. When we stop sinning, it will affect us and make us suffer for it. Because we still live in this body of sin, we will always be tempted to sin. But God has also given us His Spirit so that we can know what His will is and fight the temptation of the body. That is why we may suffer, as we struggle with sin, as we beat our body into submission in order to stop sinning. We will suffer the consequences of the struggle. Yet our hope is that although we may suffer this turmoil now, in the end, even our bodies will be renewed. Even this body of sin will be resurrected into a perfect body. It will be liberated from sin. But for now, we must follow the attitude of Christ towards sin. We must resist it at all costs. Just as the author of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Are we prepared to shed blood in a struggle against sin? Are we taking sin as seriously as this, that we may even suffer in the body in a struggle against sin? Now, the second attitude of Christ we have to follow is in not conforming to this world's desires. Have a look at verse 3 to 7. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Now in verse 3, Peter writes that we have spent enough time in the past doing what the rest of the world choose to do, which suggests to us now is not the time to go back to old habits. Now is not the time to go back to doing what we used to do in the past. There may have been a time when our willful choice was to sin against God, but now we must do what God desires, what He wills. Jesus did not conform to what the world desired. When He was tempted in the desert for 40 days, what did He choose to do? He resisted sin, He resisted temptation, and He chose to do the will of God. In the same way, when we are tempted by sin, we must resist it, even if we suffer for it. As Peter says in verse 4, when we do not conform to this world, we will be abused by people. When people see us living a different life, they will see us and think, why aren't they joining us? Why aren't they joining in? Why aren't we joining in their sinfulness? People in sin will expect us to join them in sin. They think what they choose to do is good. They think being happy in indulging your sinful desire is the way of having a good life. When they live in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry, they think it is good because it makes them feel good, because they're happy in doing those things. Like the modern-day mantra is, if it makes you feel happy, if it makes you feel good, it's good. What's your problem? If it makes you feel good, why should you stop doing it? So there will be outcries against Christians who are intolerant of homosexual behaviors. There will be angry mobs shouting abuse at Christians making a stand against abortions. When we do not join in with this world in indulging our sinful desires, people will abuse us for showing what their deeds that their deeds are evil. It is sinful. When we do not join in this world, we are making a judgment on them to say what they are doing is wrong. This is because when we live the life described in verse 7 with clear mind and self-control, people will see that their life is sinful. What we see in verse 7 is a direct contrast to what we saw in verse 4. The life of debauchery, life of orgies, all those things are standing in opposition to having a clear mind and self-control. So be prepared to suffer for living a life in direct opposition to the world. But when we suffer such abuse, we must also remember that God is in charge. He is the ultimate judge who will declare judgment in our favor, that we have done the right thing. But when we suffer, suffering here and now is not the end. God will judge us and end the world and see that we, in turn, have done the right thing. That is why when Jesus suffered abuse and insult for not conforming to this world, He did not retaliate. He kept silent. He did not return the abuse of His accusers. Rather, like sheep before a shearer is silent, Jesus suffered silently. He did so knowing who is in charge. Jesus trusted God that God would judge justly, and so willingly suffered and died. And likewise, we should not fear being persecuted and abused for living a godly life. As the light of the world, we must live a life that reveals to the world that they are living in sin. We are called to be light of the world, to shine light on the world and say, that is sinful. But in doing so, we must also be prepared to suffer just as Christ suffered when He reveals sin in the world. The final attitude of Christ we are to follow in suffering is His example of love. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 12 to 13, "My command is this, Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus commands us to love each other like he loved us. And how did he love us? He showed his love for us by dying in our place. That is the attitude we have to follow, to love each other just as Christ loved us, to love each other with the love of Christ. And not just having affection for each other, but as Peter shows, we are to love even if we suffer for it. Have a look at verses 8 to 11. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins, but offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus. It may seem weird that we should suffer for loving each other, but we can see three ways in which we may suffer for loving people. There are three ways in which we can suffer for loving others. Firstly, in verse 8, Peter writes, love covers over multitude of sins. When we love someone, we love them despite their good or bad behavior, don't we? When we love someone, we love them for that person, regardless of what they have done. Especially when we are called to love as Christ did. Now remember what Jesus did not say, we have to be good in order to be loved by him. No, the Bible makes it clear that Christ, that we were his enemies, that we were the enemies of God. Yet the Bible also makes it clear that God and Christ loved us even before he came down to die. That he loved us when we were still enemies. The display of Jesus of love, his love, in death covers over sins. The display of his love when he died on the cross covers over sins. Which means when we are grieved by our fellow brothers and sisters, when they sin against us, we are to continue to love them. Even if we have to withdraw from them for a short time, we must still continue to love them, just as Christ loved us. That is why we can suffer in loving each other. When we love someone, we need to take on board the good and the bad of that relationship. Whether they do good for us or whether they sin against us, we must still continue to love them because that's what Christ has done. Secondly, by being hospitable, we may suffer various burdens. When Jesus fed the 5,000 and the disciples were saying, it will cost us a man's ear's worth of work, a wage, to feed all these people. And even that may not be enough. What did Jesus say? He still told the disciples that they must feed them. Jesus did not hesitate in feeding their needs. Even though the cost may have been too much, Jesus showed that money is no objective of showing hospitality, of showing love. In the same way, we must be hospitable in serving others, not just people we like, but also people whom we may not get along with. For what is the point of being hospitable if we only serve the people we like? That is easy. But what happens when we serve people we may not enjoy, or people who abuse us? But here in verse 9, Peter writes, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And the key word there is without grumbling. Offering hospitality without grumbling. For if we grumble as we serve, if our attitude and our words and expressions show people that although we may be offering them hospitality in some form, that our heart is not in it, how will people accept our hospitality? They will feel uncomfortable. They will see that our attitude towards being hospitable to them is not good for them. If we make our guests uncomfortable by attitudes and comments, can we really say that we have offered hospitality? Can we really say that we have loved them by offering hospitality? Finally, we may suffer when we serve others in general. Just as being hospitable may mean certain financial burdens or mental stress, serving others in general can be quite burdensome, especially when it is inconvenient for us. The purpose of God's gifts, the gift that He has given to us, is to serve each other with it. Our aim is to build each other up in Christ, which means we may have to suffer the inconvenience of serving people. You know, serving people is inconvenient, isn't it? The time you have to spend, the money you have to spend, the effort and all the preparation that goes into serving people, it's inconvenient for life. You know, when you are busy, it's very inconvenient. Although it can be easier when your life is when you have good things going in your life, but when things get bad, when things are really bad in your life, even 5 minutes, even $5 in serving people can be a burdensome. But we must look to Jesus. We must look to Jesus, who gave up His life in order to serve us. He served us. We must follow His example and serve. Loving each other can lead to unexpected suffering, but that should not deter us from following Christ's example. Everyone suffers in life, but as Christians, we are called to expect suffering and to suffer differently. If Jesus suffered for the sake of dealing with sin, if He suffered while denying the temptations of this world, if He suffered and died to show His love for us, then we must arm ourselves with the same attitude in life. Just as Jesus suffered, let us follow His example, His attitude, and resist sin in our lives. And let us follow His attitude in not conforming to the world. And let us love each other like He loved us. And in doing all these things, let us be prepared to suffer, because Christ Himself suffered for all these things. And in suffering, we glorify God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus, that He chose to come down into this world, that He died on the cross to deal with our sins, and that He showed us an example of what it is to live under Your will. So Lord, we pray that as we continue living in this life, that we will follow the example of Christ, that we will have the same attitude as Him, and that regardless of what suffering that we may face, we will suffer gladly, knowing that You will be glorified, and that You will vindicate us in the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.